this morning to a portion of scriptures that I have avoided a lot of times, but over in the 20th chapter of Revelations. Revelations chapter 20. Be mindful of the time this morning that we have before us. We have conferences after services, not that I want to shorten a message because of conference, but we're not going to get this all preached out, I don't think, today anyhow. There's so much in the 20th chapter of Revelations. I'd like to read to you just the first four verses. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's a lot in that right there that we just mentioned this morning. And there's a lot that has been said about what we've just mentioned this morning, and a lot that has been mentioned has been wrong. The book of Revelations, and along with Daniel and other books in Thessalonians, and primarily Daniel and Revelations, are books that are most popular to the premillennialists. It's a book of that they try to show a... And when I'm saying premillennialist, I mean I'm talking about 1,000-year reign, that the Lord's going to come back. That first there'll be the rapture of the church. The church is not an identifiable church, however. The world would say that the church is just a general assembly and firstborn that Paul talked about in Hebrews. And there is a church triumphant, but I want to tell you there is a church militant in this life. There is a visible body, there is a visible church in this life, and I trust and pray this morning that we are among that true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He has established upon this earth, that He may continue to get the glory and the honor so long as this earth shall stand. This church will, the pillar and ground of truth will stand forever. Until the Lord comes back. Will it be here at Mountain Home? My prayer is that it would be. That we would keep the faith. That we would contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That we would grow and be nurtured and edified in the truth and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's our desires here at Mountain Home. But regardless if the doors ever close down here at Mountain Home, the Lord will have a church. God's not dependent upon man. If He was, the church would have dissolved eons ago. If it was left up to man, His church, the church of God, would have dissolved a long time ago. But anyhow, there are many that say that there's going to be a rapture, a taking up of the general assembly of all of God's people. And then after that, the Lord is going to come back and He's going to reign here on earth, a literal reign, for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And I've only got one word to say about that, and that's hogwash. There's not a bit of truth to that whatsoever. You won't find a bit of scripture for that whatsoever. And I'm amazed how people will go through God's Word, and then when they get to Revelations, they completely forget everything else that God's Word has said about anything. The book of Revelations, the 66th book of the Bible, is just as in tune, just as in line, as the remainder of the books of God's Word. They're not any different from everything else. They come together. There's not going to be a premillennial. There's not going to be a millennial reign where Christ comes and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. years. That supposes two things. First of all, it supposes a Christ that's a weak God. That's a failure God. Because the premillennialist will say the reason why Christ is coming back to establish His kingdom in Jerusalem is because He failed to do it the first time. And I ask you the question this morning, if He failed the first time, what's to say He won't fail the second time? No, God is not a failure God. God came in the world for a specific purpose. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That was the will. Christ came to do a purpose, and Christ accomplished that on the cross. Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said he came into the world to save. He didn't say he came into the world to make people savable, redeemable, reconcilable. He said he came into the world to save. Now, I've asked you a question. If he came into the world to save a people, when was it that he saved the people? It was while he was in the world, was it not? He came into the world to do a work, and that work was finished on Calvary's cross. It supposes a weak God who has to come and set up a kingdom. Not only does it suppose that, but it also supposes that it gives glory to man. The premillennialist view gives glory to man. Because man can boast and that he'll be taken up in the rapture, that he won't suffer the 7.5 years of tribulation, which, by the way, I've never had a premillennialist explain this to me yet. They say first there's the rapture, and then there's the 1,000-year reign. But then they say right after the rapture, there's 7.5 years of tribulation. There's no way you can fit 1,007.5 years into 1,000 years. I don't care how tight you try to squeeze it in there. It doesn't fit. But it supposes, you see, man says, well, I'm going to be taken up in the rapture because I've done all that that's required of me. I've done all that's required of me. With my hands, I've gained salvation. And there's going to be a 7.5 years of tribulation for those who weren't as smart as I am or as obedient as I am and didn't follow on to know the Lord. And they're going to suffer a 7.5 years of tribulation while the church is raptured up. There's not a bit of truth to this. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back at His second advent, He's coming back for a reason. He's not coming back as a servant like He did the first time. He's coming back in all His glory. You see, Israel didn't want to receive Christ as the Messiah because they thought He would be the great King that was going to come back and deliver them from Roman bondage. They were looking for somebody to come down. They were looking for the red carpet to be rolled out, for somebody to come down with a golden scepter. No, He said, I came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He came to serve. But I want to tell you what, the second time, my friends, He won't be crowned with a crown of thorns. He'll be crowned with a golden crown, my friends. I want to tell you, it is then that we'll hear the trump sound. And Paul tells us it'll be the last trump. And when that last trump sounds, He's going to come and He's going to gather His sheep in His right hand, and the goats will be on the left. And He'll say unto them that are on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back, there's not going to be another reigning. There's not going to be another. This earth is not going to continue. It's going to be burnt up, Paul said, or Peter said. It'll be burnt up. It's done away with. And I saw an angel come down from heaven and having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The idea, the understanding that we have to have about revelations is that revelation Galatians is talking about signs and symbols. Most of the time, when people get into Revelations, they look at it literally. Literally speaking. It's talking about signs and types. We can see that in the very opening, in the very first opening of Revelations, when John, you remember who was exiled, who wrote Revelations, he said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." He sent and signified. You know what that signified means? That signified means to communicate by signs. The Lord communicates by signs in the book of Revelations. That's what signify is. You remember the Lord used that same word over in the 12th chapter of John. He said, "Now is the end of the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now, and I, if I be lifted up, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This, he said, signifying which death that he should die. Signification, it's a sign. He died a death of substitution, and he died a death on the cross. It's signs and symbols. The first three chapters of Revelations, if you read the first three chapters of Revelations, the Lord tells us what those signs and symbols are. He's preparing us for the book of Revelations. He's preparing our minds and our hearts if we'll read God's Word, if we'll look at it. In the first three chapters, he talks about stars and candlesticks. He talks about all these things, but he tells you what the stars are. The stars are the angels of the Lord and the ministers, the messengers. That's what a preacher is. He's a messenger of the Lord. He's come to bring a message. And the candlestick are the churches, the seven churches of Asia. You remember he says he holdeth the stars in his right hand and he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, if the Lord had to reveal to us what that was talking about, what those stars were, and what that candlestick was, we might be at a loss for that and trying to determine what it is. So we must understand, as we go into Revelations, that it is not literal. Everything in there is not literal. I want to set the stage with that before we even go into it. And he says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven." Remember what I said angel is? An angel is a messenger. An angel is a messenger. Who is that angel that came down from heaven? Let me go right over here to Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." There's your angel. "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." The messenger of the covenant. "Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So we see that an angel is a messenger. And the Lord was sent by God. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil, "and Satan." Now we don't have to wonder who that is. He tells us. "And bound him 1,000 years. Now if you go over to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, he, Satan, is called the angel of the bottomless pit. The angel of the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:11. He's a messenger from the bottomless pit. So here we have the messenger from heaven coming down with a chain to lock up and to bind the messenger from the bottomless pit. I want you to see the keys and the chain here. Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on this dragon, and he bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that must be loosed a little season. When we see the keys, when we see the chain of the binding of Satan, I'm reminded and I take comfort in the sovereignty of God. That God has all power over Satan.
Amen.
God, the devil was chained. He was locked in that bottomless pit because of the sovereignty of God. Aren't you glad this morning that Satan can't overpower God? You know, in the book of Job, shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now you say, now if Satan is locked up, he's bound up, and he's down here in this bottomless pit, does that mean that he can't bother me anymore? No, absolutely not. That's a foolish man's thought. You know, that's somebody that doesn't realize that Satan is alive and doing well in our hearts. Satan's alive and doing well in this country now, in this day and age. He's not locked up from being able to cause havoc in this life. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? I thought the devil was locked up. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth seeketh whom he would to devour. He says, a roaring lion going to and fro, he told the Lord in Job, walking to and fro upon the face of the earth, seeking whom he would to devour. He's a very real adversary in this life. And we'll do well to stay sober and to stay vigilant, because as Paul said in the book of Ephesians in that 6th chapter, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If the devil is chained up to where he can't do any harm to us in this life, why would the Apostle Paul said we need to adorn ourselves in the armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? I want to tell you, the devil is very real today. But the Lord told us through the writings of James that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yeah, it sounds so easy, doesn't it? Resist him and he'll flee from you. All these old fleshes, I tell you, we have a desire sometimes to unite with old Satan, don't we, in this life? And just go on and live a life of right. So Satan is very real in this life. So what is this binding up? What is he bound? The purpose of his binding is not so that he wouldn't cause havoc, so that he wouldn't be an adversary against the people, that he can't cause us or encourage us to sin. He doesn't cause us to sin, but he sure is an encourager. I want to tell you, he's got the pom-poms on the sideline, and he's cheering for it. It says in that third verse, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That's the purpose. That he wouldn't deceive the nations. Now I want to clear all this up when we get to the fourth verse. That he shouldn't deceive the nations. Remember, that's the purpose of him being bound up, is that he would not deceive the nations anymore. For how long? For 1,000 years. I want to hit on that 1,000 years right quick. And I want you to take comfort this morning knowing that not everywhere in the Bible 1,000 means a literal 1,000 years. Now there are places where it's talking about 1,000 being a actual literal 1,000. But I want to tell you, there are many places in God's Word where the word 1,000 comes from the Greek word kiloi. I think that sounds right, doesn't it? It's a Greek word. It's C-H-I-L-I-O-I. And the C sounds like a K. Kiloi. It's the Greek word that means plural of uncertainty. Plural of uncertainty. You ever looked up at the stars and said there must be a million stars up there? Are you naming the stars? Are you counting the stars? No, you just, it's a plural of uncertainty. What you're saying is there's a lot of stars up there. You're not saying there's an exact million. You're saying that there's a lot of stars up there. You see the lightning bugs out there in the yard on a good night, and you say there must be a million lightning bugs out in the backyard. Did you go out there and count all those lightning bugs? Is that what you mean, that you actually counted and there are a million lightning bugs? No, what you mean is there's a plural of uncertainty. There's a great amount of lightning bugs. And see, we use the same language today. When the psalmist said over in Psalms 50, I believe it is, in verse 10, that the Lord owns the beasts of the forest and the cattle of a thousand hills, does that mean that He just a thousand hills and the thousand and one hill, He doesn't own the cattle on that one? No, He owns the cattle of all the hills, doesn't He? In fact, He owns the cattle of all the valleys. What it's talking about is a plural of uncertainty. David said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand beside. Better than a thousand. A day in thy courts. What David was saying, a day in that old Jewish tabernacle under the law was better than a thousand outside of that. Boy, David didn't never been in the age of grace, had he? I'll tell you what, if he'd have been in the age of grace, he said, a day in that old gospel church is better than a thousand under the law. But I want to tell you what, my friend, when he said a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, he wasn't saying that if it was 1,001 days that it wouldn't be better. It's just a plural of uncertainty. One day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's plural of uncertainty. It's a set amount of time. It's a set amount of time by God, but it's not given to us. It's just a set. It's just a plural of uncertainty. It's an indefinite large number. Now, if we understand that, these are the understandings that we have when we begin to delve into the book of Revelations, that we don't misinterpret God's Word. I want to tell you something about these souls that were beheaded, that were sitting upon a throne in this fourth verse, and all the things that were going on there and had not received the mark of the beast. No, these are not things that happened in heaven. These are things happening here on earth. This is for our instructions and for our learning today. The book of Revelations is not for us 1,000 years later. The book of Revelations is for us now. And I want to tell you, if we get the correct understanding of Revelations, it will lay in tune with everything else that we find in God's Word. It will be in tune with it. It will mesh with God's Word. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed. How long? For a little season. How long is a little season? Don't know. Don't know how long a little season is. Don't know how long 1,000 years is in the context that we're talking. But he tells us it's going to be a little season. Verse 4, chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now I want to tell you something. Before we can just give the interpretation of this fourth verse, there's a lot of things that we have to have understanding prior to that that we need to bring into this so that we have a greater and clearer understanding of what he's talking about. And I want to tell you, this is more of a teaching than it is a preaching, but I want to tell you, Brother Bruce came up to me several weeks weeks ago and asked me questions about this Revelations 20. And several weeks ago, I began to look and begin to study and look at commentaries. And you won't get much help from commentaries, by the way. But you look anyhow to see what the other side has to say about it. And I want to tell you, there's a wonderful blessing in understanding this fourth verse. There are some things to be fearful for. There's some things to look out for. But I want to tell you, there's some things that we can rejoice in as well. One thing that I want, a couple of things that I have to bring forward before we try to unravel this fourth verse is where he said, in the middle of that, which had not worshipped the beast. All right? Which had not worshipped the beast. I want to talk about worship the beast. The beast, I want to talk about the beast. Let's clear that up so when we see that, we know what he's talking about. And then the other thing is, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And I want to talk about the marks upon the foreheads and upon the hands. Now, if we go other places and we clear those things up, then when we come into Revelation 20, verse 4, we can read it with much more clarity. The beast is mentioned in several different places in God's Word. We can go over, I said, to the book of Daniel. We can read that. We can go over here and find a description of the beast. The first place we find it here in Revelations is the third chapter of Revelations. And he describes to us the beast. And I want to go ahead and tell you something right now. The beast is not Satan. Okay? The beast is not Satan. The mark of the beast is not Satan. The mark is the mark of the beast and the mark and of man. I'm getting ahead, way ahead of myself, but I just want to set that forward, that this beast is not Satan. Satan gives power to the beast. Listen to what he says in the third chapter. No, it's not the third chapter. It's the 13th chapter. I'm sorry. The 13th chapter of Revelations. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Now here's the beast. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So here's this beast rising up out of the sea. And what does he say? Having 7 heads and 10 horns. So this is a 7-headed beast with 10 horns. And you say, what in the world kind of beast is this? It's all types and shadows. It says in the second verse, let me go down to the fourth verse of that 13th chapter. And they worshipped the dragon. Now who's the dragon? Well, that's Satan. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Another place I want to go to in the 17th chapter of Revelations. In the 7th verse. He says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. There again, the beast is mentioned with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. He says in the 10th verse, or in the 9th and the 10th verse of that 17th chapter, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space for a little time. You remember we read that? Be released for a little time. We're going to bring all this together. I want to tell you what those 7 heads are. The 7 heads are multinational rule over this earth. It's those rulers, it's those empires that have a desire for a one nation domination over the entire earth, to dominate the earth. That is what Satan is bound from doing right now. And the purpose of having this multinational, this multinational national figurehead that rules the earth, the purpose of that is to force religion. religion. It's to force currency. It's to force policies that are towards that one governing head. But primarily, the main purpose of this is the devil could care less what's on your quarter. What the devil is concerned with is because he comes down in the 12th chapter of Revelation, he comes down to cause trouble for the woman, for the church, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I'll tell you what Satan would desire to do. Any chance that Satan can, Satan will give power unto this beast that will cause a global, I'm trying to think of the right words, one organization, a multinational, one nation that's ruling over the world. He said there's seven heads. I want to show you where the first head was at. The first head can be found in 1 Kings chapter 20 with Syria. And I want to tell you something. Man has been trying to conquer this earth since the days of Nimrod. Since the days of Nimrod, when they built that great tower of Babel. You know why they built that tower up into the heavens? It wasn't so they could get closer to God. The reason that they built that tower so that they could make a name for themselves. So that they could make a name for themselves. You see, there's a people there that were trying to come together under this one tent, under this one multinational nature. And the Lord, you remember, the Lord went and confounded their language and spread them across the land. So since that time, man has had the desire to form an empire and rule the world. That's man's desire. And in doing that, religion is forced in that, and you lose freedom of religion. That's the whole purpose of it. Each time that we see this ugly beast, ahead of this ugly beast through history, we see where religion suffered persecution. Not just religion, but God's church suffered persecution. Over in the first chapter of 1 Kings chapter 20, we read about that head, the first head there of the Syrian Empire. And who was the head of that? Who was the ruler of that? Well, it was Ben-Hadad, remember? That's the first head that came up. He ruled over 32 nations. Over 32 nations, because he had 32 kings that went with him into battle. So he ruled over 32 nations. It was a great empire, the Syrian Empire. But that Syrian empire was destroyed in time. You remember the Lord sent 7,000 of the Israelites. And the 7,000 of the Israelites went and fought against this Syrian empire. And there for a little while, it looked like they were going to lose because Ben-Hadad comes back again. And in the 29th verse, it says, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And it was so in the seventh day, the battle was joined and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. You're going to tell me that's some good soldiers, aren't they, for 7,000 to destroy 100,000 footmen? No, it's a powerful God. You see, it was God that gave them the victory. But I want you to see this was a power. This Syrian Empire was that first head that sought to have dominion over the face of the earth. And it was destroyed. Now you go over to 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19. And we see the second head of the beast. The second head of the beast is the Assyrian Empire. Not the Syrian, but the Assyrian Empire that was led by Sennacherib. And they came and they were ruling over Israel and ruling over much of the civilized world at that time. And you remember Hezekiah went to the Lord in prayer. And Hezekiah prayed to God that God would deliver them from this empire rule, that He would deliver them from the Assyrian rule and from Sennacherib, because they were beginning to lose their freedom and become persecuted under that authority. Listen to what what he says. In 19, 2 Kings 19, and well, we could read the whole prayer, but for time's sake, we'll drop down to 17. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, I want you to see the Assyrians were forcing their religion even upon those that were in idolatry. Hezekiah wasn't worried about them. Hezekiah was worried about God's people, Israel. And he prayed unto God. And he said in the 19th verse, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." How would the whole world know that? Because he was ruler over all the civilized world, that the whole world might know about this empire that it would fall. In the 20th verse, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." The Lord said, "I've heard it." And you remember what the Lord did? He sent an angel of the Lord by night that went down and slew 185,000 of the Assyrian people, of the Assyrian army, and that destroyed that head. That's head number two. The Assyrian and then the Assyrian empires. Destroy. What was the third? What was the third one? It was the Chaldean Empire. Better known also as the Babylonian Empire, of which King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. And we find that and of course in the book of Daniel, don't we? It was during that time. It was during the times of Jeremiah, and it was also during the times of Ezekiel, that they were under this rule, under this Babylonian rule, this Chaldean monarchy that was taking over the world. That's head number three. They lost their freedom to worship, didn't they? They lost their freedom. They were fed to the lions. All sorts of things happened to them if they didn't fall down to the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. Except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course Daniel, who came out of the lion's den the next day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't burned up. But I want to tell you, for the vast majority of the Jews, they suffered a persecution under that if you did not submit to their way of living. That's the purpose of Satan. That's the power that he gives this beast. This beast was destroyed, though. The head of this beast, the third head of this beast, was destroyed with Belshazzar. Remember? Belshazzar began to bring out all the golden vessels and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had put up for keeping Israel's things, and he had brought them all out and filled them with wine, and they were all just having a big party. And you remember the handwriting on the wall that the Bible speaks of? The handwriting on the wall can be found in the 5th chapter of Daniel, in the 25th verse. You see, he went against the Lord. And listen to what the... And this is the writing that was written, "Many, many, tiki, you parson." This is the interpretation of the thing. "Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." You see, God's bringing an end to this domination. He's bringing an end to this empire. Tekel, tekel means thou art weighted. Thou art weighted in the balances and art found wanting. And Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So we see that head number three was done away with after Belshazzar. What's the fourth one? The Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire that came forward. And you remember who those are? There were some nine different kings during that reign, during that great rule, where they ruled at that time over Israel and much of the civilized world for some 200 years, historians say. And you remember who the first ruler was of that empire? It was Cyrus, wasn't it? And it's actually called the Persian Empire because they overtook the Medes, but the Medes joined up with them, so it was called the Medo-Persian Empire, of whom Darius was from, the Medes. He was a Mede. So you have Cyrus and Darius and those things, and they had an empire. That's head number four. But they were destroyed later on. The Medes and the Persians were destroyed back in the, now this is historians will say, back in about 433 B.C., I believe it is, or 330 B.C. Might be 330 B.C. They were destroyed by who? By the fifth head, Alexander the Great, of the Grecian Empire, or the Macedonian Empire. Greece is where Macedonia was. The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, began to reign his empire over the civilized world. That's head number five. Now, there's not much said about Alexander the Great. You know why? Because it was during the silent years of the Bible. It was during the time of silence between Malachi and Matthew. There were some 400 years where God was silent. But it was during that time that Alexander the Great began to reign over the civilized world and to this multinational, this one world way of living. That we're all going to do things my way and nobody. And he was a terrible, terrible, cruel man, Alexander the Great. There's been more history written on the cruelty and the tortures that he put upon his captives than anybody else in history. He used to skin people alive. That was their punishment. Skin them alive. It just did all sorts of terrible things to them. He became king when he was 19. Now this is all history, what history said. He was 19 when he became king in the Grecian Empire. And at 32 is when he died. So he died an untimely death. He died at a very young age. And history records that he came home from battle, a great battle, and went in and got drunk, and I guess they think he was they either put poison in his drink or he got lead poisoning or something from the alcohol, and he died from that. That's what historians say anyhow. But he was from 19 years old to 32, just a little over a decade that he ruled, and then after that, the Grecian Empire slowly began to dissolve and went away. So that's five. Now we come to this century. And what's number six? Number six is the Roman Empire in the first century, led by Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire lasted until 400, I want to say, I wish I could remember these numbers. It was like 476 A.D., is how long that Roman Empire lasted, historians say. And it was during that time that Caesar Augustus and many other kings after him reigned and ruled over this great empire. You remember in Luke chapter 1, the Lord says that Caesar Augustus hath ordained that the whole world, had made a decree that the whole world should pay taxes. What world is he talking about? He's talking about the Roman world, the Roman Empire, that Roman kingdom that spanned much of the globe at that time over in that part of the area. But shortly after that, not too long, we see that the Roman Empire began to crumble, and it began to crumble because of Christianity. Because when Constantine was the new man on the throne, he made a decree that the Romans could not persecute Christians anymore. Could not persecute Christianity. And you know what happened then? It just dissolved and went away. That's the purpose of the beast. The purpose of the beast is to take all the glory away from God. Now you say, now preacher, you said that was back in 476 years A.D. Why haven't we had it? Well, where's that seventh head? Satan's bound for 1,000 years. He's bound for 1,000. You say, well, that's been a little over 1,500 years since then. 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. It's a plural of uncertainty. There's a certain amount of time, my friends, that seventh head will make itself known. Now you remember I read to you over in the 17th chapter of Revelations, when John was writing in the 9th and the 10th verse, and there is the mind which hath, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. We're talking about this beast. Five are fallen. Okay? Five are fallen. All the way from the Syrian reign, all the way up to before the Roman reign, the Medio or the Grecian. He said, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. One is. And the other is not yet come. One is. You know what John's saying? John was still under that Roman authority in that time. That Roman Empire was still going on. That one head was still there at that time. So he says, and this one is, and there's another one yet to come. But there's going to be a space between that sixth and that seventh head, because the Lord has cast Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and have chained him up. But he will be loosed. And you know, we still have a lot of influence. You don't think these empires have a lot of influence? We're still influenced by the Roman Empire today. Over 1,500 years later, you go and you look at man's religion of Christmas and Easter. You know where all that stuff came from? It came from Rome. Paganism. All that came from Rome, and we all embrace it over 1,500 years later. That's why he said over in the 13th chapter, he said in the third verse of that 13th chapter of Revelations, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. It suffered a fatal blow, but it didn't completely kill it, did it? And they wondered that it didn't kill it. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about that sixth head, the Roman Empire. Because there's parts of it that are still alive today. There are people that would rather go into Roman Catholicism. They would rather go into Roman ways of worship. Roman ways of holidays, the Christmas and the Easter, and all these things, my friends, have been carried down for over 1,500 years. He received a death blow, but it didn't completely kill him, did it? We're going to stop right there, because that's at a good stopping place, and I know this might not have been just an uplifting message this morning, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of instructions that we can gain from this. And Lord willing, we'll come together next Sunday and we'll try to finish the rest of this so that when we read this, we get a clear understanding of what the Lord is talking about in this. There is a seventh head coming. Can we stop it? No, we can't stop it. What is that seventh head? I don't know. Is it the United Nations? Who's under the guise of the World Council of Churches? That's who the United Nations is. The World Council of Churches. And I want to tell you something. They're not there to spread liberality among the religions. They're there to stop it. And that's the United Nations. Is that them? I don't know. Time will tell. Has Satan been released? Has the chains been loosed? Has he come out of the bottomless pit? I don't know. It doesn't look good. I can tell you one thing. This worldwide domination doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time. And this is just all for your thought, your speculation. You've got your ideas and I've got mine. But I want to tell you, the way that this country's been heading in the last few years is remarkable how far away we've gotten from our roots in this country. It's remarkable how far away that we've gotten from the foundation that this country was built upon. It's remarkable now how that we're to embrace the Muslim. We're to embrace that. It's a wonder and amazement to me that they have more rights in this country than the common Christian has in this country. Look it up. They have more rights. And there's even some that say, well, that's just speculation. It's all speculation. But one thing we can be certain of is that seventh head is coming. And it's going to bring persecution upon the church. And we'll lose freedom to worship. And I trust that we keep in mind that it's the Lord that has power over all things. And regardless of the persecutions that come down 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now, regardless of when that persecution comes, I pray that there'll be a God-fearing people that'll come together. If it's got to be in somebody's basement, if it's got to be in somebody's living room, I pray there'll be a people that'll come together to worship and praise an all-sovereign and almighty God that ruleth and reigneth in heaven and over men. God bless you. I appreciate your time.